Let's now open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges, chapter 4, we'll be focusing on all of chapter 4, but I'll be reading chapters 4 and 5, since they are covering basically the same account. Chapter 4 is the prose version. Chapter 5 is the poetry version, if you will. Or chapter 4 tells more of the historics of what's going on. And then chapter 5 is Deborah's song of praise to God because of what he's done. And so we'll focus today on chapter 4. Next Lord's Day on chapter 5. Hear God's word. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abban Noam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Habab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanane, which is beside Kedesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued, Sisera Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord, God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased, it ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. And Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the river, by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Maris, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all the enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the book of Judges. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to your people that we continue to see here. And that when they cry out, you send deliverer after deliverer. Father, we praise you for that. Father, we pray that you would teach us this day, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would use your word to build us up, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw God again deliver his people from the hands of their enemies. Of course, God had earlier sold them into the hands of King Eglon of Moab because they had fallen into sin and rebellion. They had forgotten God. They again did what was evil in his sight. And so he strengthened Eglon against his own covenant people. He did this to show them their pride and rebellion. He did this to humble his people. He did it to cause them to cry out to him, and indeed, they did cry out to him. The Lord brought them to that point where they acknowledged their desperate condition and their desperate need of help. And so the Lord raised up a deliverer in the person of Ehud. And with a very clever plan, Ehud got King Eglon alone. And he delivered to him a very pointed message from God. God's enemies may prosper for a time. God may even use them to discipline his people, but God will ultimately bring them down. He will hold them accountable for their sin and for their wickedness. Now, some of you last week were pretty surprised by the detailed description of the gore in that passage. A dagger, a sword, if you will, a foot and a half long, went into Eglon's belly and went in even to the fact of the hilt going in and the fat closed around the blade. And the New King James says his entrails, or the ESV says his dung came out of him and he fell dead. What a gruesome death. What a descriptive death. But doesn't it remind us of what all the wicked, what all deserve because of their sin at the hands of God? Not just a temporal death, but an eternal death in separation from God. And if Eglon's death sounded gruesome, how much more Christ? Not only was Christ's death physically more gruesome, having to hang alive on the cross for several hours with spikes in his hands and his feet. But it was spiritually worse as well. Eglon died for his own sin. Christ died for the sins of a multitude of others. This evening we're looking at another passage with another somewhat detailed description of gore in the death of an enemy. Well, even more of the gore comes in chapter 5, which we'll get to next time. But again, quite descriptive. I mean, taking a tent peg and putting it through somebody's head and having it come out the other side and pinning his head to the ground. Quite descriptive. The Bible is very descriptive in certain places like this. And today we'll see God deliver his people from the hands of Jabin and his military commander Sisera. But this time God uses three people to rescue his people from their enemies. He uses a prophetess, a soldier, and a woman. Chapter 5 is what we'll look at next time, which also speaks of this same account. We'll see the praise that God has given for this deliverance. So chapter 5 assures us that the credit doesn't belong to either the prophetess, the soldier, or the woman. It's God who brings it about. But this week, tonight, we'll look at chapter 4, and next week we'll look at chapter 5 and the praise that God receives for this deliverance. Well, we left off last time with the land of Israel having rest for 80 years. But then we read at the beginning of chapter 4 here, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Surprise, surprise, huh? The cycle has begun again. Again, God's people do evil in his sight. And actually, knowing our own hearts, it really is no surprise. The judge dies, the people again do evil, and we know we have that same tendency ourselves. And so again, God turns them over to the enemy that they may again learn their need of him. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. The enemy this time is Jabin, king of Canaan, his commander Sisera. By the way, this is not the same Jabin that you read about in Joshua chapter 11. There's another Jabin there. Perhaps there's a connection, but not the same one. And during the time of Jabin's oppression, there is a big breakdown in society. His oppression of the Israelites is really great. Chapter 5 goes on to say, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. The oppression was severe. Like before, in pain and in agony of their oppression, the people cry out. They cry out to the Lord. But this time we're told also specifically of some of that oppression. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Specifically told, harshly oppressed, 900 chariots of iron. Now the chariots of iron, brothers and sisters, were basically the tanks of that day. That was the heavy artillery. Jabin had a massive military force. But actually the chariots of iron also bring us back to chapter 1. And it reminds us of Israel's earlier failure. Because in chapter 1 we read, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And remember I told you that it's not best translated, they could not drive them out because they had chariots of iron, but they did not drive them out because they had chariots of iron. And now God is using these chariots of iron against his people. He's bringing them against his people again. But remember, as I've said several times already, it's often in the difficulties and the hardships that we're reminded of our need for the Lord. When everything goes our way, when everything's smooth, when everything's, you know, when everything is just pie in the sky, then what happens? We have this tendency to forget about God. And so these hardships, these trials, remind us of how much we need Him. They remind us to cry out and say, help, we can't make it. And that's what God is again doing as He's using Jabin. And see the sovereignty of God in all of this. I mean, it's God as He brought Eglon against His people. It's God who has now sold them to the hands of Jabin. God is sovereign in all of this. And He's using it for the good of His people. Don't despise the trials in your life. I'm not telling you you have to enjoy the trials. But don't despise the trials. Rest on them, or rest upon the Lord as you go through them. Cry out to Him. He puts them there, at least for one reason, to remind us of our need for Him. But the Israelites cry out in their need, and God again hears their plea. In fact, we might say, again here. Doesn't that sometimes amaze us at the steadfast endurance of God's love? They cry out again, and He still hears them. He doesn't say, that's it, that's enough, I've had it. But again, He hears their plea. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, God of Israel, commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So God used Israel in delivering His people. He used three people to deliver Israel this time. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth. And I want you to notice, though, right away, that there's a bit of a difference between Deborah and the judges that preceded her. I mean, she is said to be a judge here, but there's quite a bit of difference, and we need to understand that, of what's going on. One of the things, of course, that's different right away, you know, that we all notice, right? Well, she's a woman. Yeah, okay, there's a difference. But there's some other differences as well in that, connected to that. Deborah is not called a deliverer here, is she? She's called a judge. We're told she was judging Israel, but she's not called a deliverer. We read both of Othniel and Ehud that God raised up a deliverer. That's not said of Deborah, is it? It says she arose in chapter 5, a mother in Israel. And God uses this woman in a wonderful way, but she herself is not the deliverer, is she? Barak and Jael would be more so the deliverers. The armies would be sold in. Sisera's armies would be given into the hand of Barak, and particularly Sisera would be given into the hand of Jael. Notice that she even says to Barak in verse 14 that the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand, not my hand. Your hand. We also do not read about her partaking in the actual battle. Though she was there, though she was up there with Barak and said, the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands, go. But she's not a soldier. She's not a warrior here. She's not the commander in chief, if you will. But she's there. So she's quite a bit different than the judges before her, like Shamgar, Ehud, Othniel, who wielded weapons themselves, who delivered Israel themselves with the weapons that they wielded. But why do I say this? What's the point of all this? Well, there have been some wrong conclusions drawn from this passage. Some point to this passage and say that there is a place for women in combat. Look at Deborah. But there's no way that you can get that from this passage. She's not a soldier. She's not a deliverer in the strictest sense. Yes, she's the message bringer to Barak, and in that sense, she's God's using her to rescue, but she's not the soldier. She has no place in the battle. Well, maybe some will say what Jael did. Not really. She's at home in her tent. And a situation comes upon her, and yes, she takes up a tent peg, but she wasn't a soldier in the battle either. She took an opportunity that was before her, but she's not a soldier. Now, I know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we honor those who have served in the military. But I've said this in the past, and I'm going to say it again now. It's a great shame that our nation sends some of its women into combat. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a position for them outside of combat, but aren't they the weaker vessel? Doesn't Scripture state that very clearly? Aren't we men supposed to defend our women and children? And yet we, as a nation, are often sending them into combat now, and it's wrong. Nowhere in the Bible do we see women mustered up into the armed forces. It was always men who were commanded to go out. Now don't get me wrong, God uses women in wonderful ways. He's using Jael here, He's using Deborah here. But we need to remember that they are the weaker vessel. And we ought to see that we protect them and not send them to do our fighting. The passage also ought not to be used to support the ordination of women as pastors or elders today in the Christ Church. Well, Deborah was a prophetess. Yes, she was. Why would you use that as a support for women in office today? There were male prophets in the Old Testament. I'm not going to make an argument from that we're going to have some male prophets today, am I? It's different, is it not? Hebrews makes it clear that this office of prophet no longer exists. It's been fulfilled by Christ. So we can't just say, well, there were prophetesses in the Old Testament. We must have pastors who are women in the church today. Of course not, especially when Paul says very clearly, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. In fact, there's no implication in this passage. There is an implication in this passage that Deborah's very standing as a judge and a prophetess was a divine rebuke to the inactive, non-existent male leadership of that day. Where were their priests? How come they weren't bringing God's word? Why weren't they leading the people? And we'll see when we get to Barak's failure in a moment that he wasn't taking the position that he was supposed to be taking either. The honor is going to go to a woman because Barak failed to follow God's command without a condition. Now don't get me wrong again, the Bible does not consider females inferior or assume that they can't be used by God. That thought ought to be dispelled in this passage because this passage God uses two women in wonderful ways. Jael is acknowledged as blessed in the next chapter. And we'll look at that next time. But God still calls men to be the heads of their home and to be leaders in the church, not as cruel dictators, but as servants. And so God uses Deborah. But she's not the deliverer. God also used a soldier by the name of Barak. Deborah tells him that the Lord has said, go, deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. God is going to deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, but God is going to deliver this man and his army into Barak's hands. Now what you have to realize here is that this is no minor undertaking, and we can certainly understand that Barak's got some caution, at least in the back of his mind. He's going to take 10,000 men from part, but he's going up against 900 chariots and multitudes of trained soldiers from Jabin's army. Israel is easily, if you will, outgunned. In fact, we read in chapter 5 that they had no heavy weapons. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000. So great. I mean, what does Barak have to go with in the battle? I mean, not a whole lot when you're going against the high-tech weapons of that day with the iron chariots. And so he's scared. And he basically says that he's not going to go unless Deborah goes with him. If you'll go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Barak is only going to go if Deborah will. The problem here with this is it's conditional obedience. God is saying, go. And what does he say? Only if. Now, when God says to us, do this, we do not respond only if. If God says, do it, we do it. If we can't understand how the outcome's going to work, it doesn't matter. If God says do it, we do not say, well, only if you do this. We do what God says. That's the biggest problem here. His obedience is conditional. Now, it's not so much that he wanted, a woman there to hold his hand. It's some overplay this on his part. That's not what's going on here. We can kind of understand, too, why he wants Deborah there. What is she? It's not that he wants her engaged in the battle. She's a prophetess. And when you're in a battle with 900 iron chariots, it'd be nice to hear what God has to say in the midst of it. So, I mean, that's what's going on. He wants to hear God's word. But still, his obedience is conditional. And we ought not to be that way. Actually, I should point out that the inspired author of Hebrews also does recognize Barak as a man of faith. Did you realize that? Hebrews chapter 11 says this, "And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." He didn't lack all faith. I mean, he had a lacking, but he still did go out. Shouldn't have made his obedience conditional, but he still went out. And Deborah going to go too. But Barak's now going to lose the honor in this battle. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. The glory will go to a woman. And she says here, the glory is not going to go to me. The glory is going to go to a woman. Perhaps when we first read this, the first time you read this, I think it was my case anyway. First time I read this passage, years ago, I thought, somehow she's going to get the glory. But that's not what's going on here. It's another woman who's going to get the glory, not Deborah. And this is going to stand as a rebuke to Barak here. And don't you see what's going on here as well with Barak? He's not taking his position the way he should. He's not listening to God. And so he's not going to receive the glory. A woman's going to receive the glory. But isn't that further indication about women in the military or women in combat? Sisera is going to be handed over to a woman. That's what happens. That's a surprise thing in that day. A woman is going to kill the 5-star general of Jabin's army. I mean, it's just further proof that she had no position as a soldier, if you will, in the army. Because it's a big shame. He's not going to get an honor. The honor is going to go to a woman. Well, God does give his people the victory. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth trees at Zanaim, which is beside Kedesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And notice, it's the Lord that gives the victory. Verse 14, Deborah says, "The Lord has delivered, and the Lord has gone out before you." Then we read in verse 14, "The Lord routed Sisera." Barak couldn't have done this on his own. 900 iron chariots were far beyond his ability. But 900 iron chariots are nothing for the Lord. And it's really interesting when we get into chapter 5, what happened to these iron chariots? Did you catch what was going on? How did the Lord wrap them? What had happened? Well, there was a storm. The waters poured forth. The water came rushing from the mountains. God flooded out the land so these chariots couldn't function. And we'll look at that more next time. But it's all God's doing. God is the deliverer. God is the one that deserves the praise. Not Deborah, not Barak, and not Jael. It's God who is the ultimate deliverer of His people. Using both Deborah and Barak, and also this woman Jael. Now all of Sisera's army fell by the sword. Not one man was left. But what about Sisera himself? What happened to him? Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Sisera got away for the time, and he went to the tent of the Kenite, or of a Kenite. You might remember in chapter 1 that these are the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. And there had been peace between the house of Heber the Kenite and Jabin. And so Sisera no doubt thought he was quite safe here. And that's exactly what Jael wanted him to think. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." You know who she reminds me of actually? Ehud. Right? In the way that she's going about this. I mean, not that she's a soldier in the same way he was, but she's very sly. And when he turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent. If any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" And see how she's getting him to feel safe like Ehud did. "Come on, come over here, don't fear. You need some water? Hey, I'll give you some milk even. Here, let's hide you under the blanket." He's feeling safe and secure. But he wasn't safe. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Again, a gruesome death, hammering a tent peg through his temple and pinning his head to the ground. And it's even further descriptive in chapter 5. But it goes to show you what? God has the power to crush the heads of his enemies. Isn't that a promise in Scripture? He'll crush Satan's head. And he can even use a woman to do this job. He can use the weaker vessel because it's not the woman, it's not Barak, it's not Deborah, it's God. And we can be sure that there will come a day when God will crush the head of all of his enemies and deliver his people from oppression. He can do it and he will do it. Until then, the trials that we face are for our good. But one day they will be gone, and they'll be gone forever. God will destroy all of his and our enemies. And this is just a picture of that. The head of the enemy is crushed. No enemy can stand against God and his people and get away with it. God will bring them down. And what an amazing fulfillment of prophecy, because we're told that Sisera is going to be sold into the hand of Barak, and we're told he's going to be sold into the hand of a woman. And both really happened. Both had happened. Sisera's army is destroyed. But in particular, Sisera fell by the hands of a woman. Victory has been won, but the glory doesn't go to Barak. It goes to a woman, a weaker vessel, who wasn't even a soldier. She brought down the 5-star general. She brought down the commander of Jabin's army. So God uses a prophetess, a soldier, and a woman in the delivering of his people. And then we read, "And as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, I will show you the man whom you seek.' And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so God again gives his people rest when they cry out to him. And he uses a prophetess, a reluctant soldier, and a woman, but he delivers his people. He heard their cry again, and he answered that cry. And aren't you encouraged that God uses unlikely people like you and me in his kingdom? Now, brothers and sisters, there's a bit of repetition in the book of Judges. But all this repetition is making a point to us. I mean, the people sin. God sells them into the hands of the enemy. They sob. And then he sends a savior. So before I had some R's for you. Now we got some S's, right? Sin. Sobs. Sends a savior. Or sins. Sins. I'm losing my S's, am I not? Sins. Sells. Sobs. Sends the savior. Try to say that five times fast. I couldn't even say it slow. But how encouraging it is that every time God's people cry out, he again hears that cry. Yeah, there's repetition. But that repetition is making a big point that we have a gracious God who continues to save his people when they cry out to him. They don't deserve it. They keep falling short and they cry to him and he's there. They cry to him, and he's there. They cry to him, and he's there. Praise be to God for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the trials that come our way. Father, we thank you that you remind us day by day of our need of you, because we know that if you don't remind us, because of our own sinful nature, we'll forget. And not in a forgetful sense of it, we'll. We acknowledge sinful hearts that wander from you. So, Father, forgive us our sin and strengthen us. And we thank you that not only have you sent deliverers like Othniel and Shamgar and Ehud, and Barak, and Deborah, and Jael. But even more so, we thank you, Father, that you've sent your Son into the world, whom all these people point to. That you've provided redemption. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.